It seems that health is on everyone's minds these days, from the astronomical costs of health care to preventative health care to finding the cures of diseases once they've taken hold of a person. Now, sometime take stock on how many advertisements on television, radio, or in print have to do with some form of health care. You might be surprised. Now, these concerns are not new. As long as there's been diseases and death, people have focused attention on health. And there's always someone eager to make an easy buck that will tap into this legitimate concern by offering their quick and painless products. Often these cures leave patients just as unhealthy and a little or maybe a lot less wealthy. Well, as we conclude our series on fact and fiction about forgiveness, I'd like to consider some of the benefits that we find from forgiveness. And I'd like you to turn with me to that passage that was read earlier for us from James chapter 5, where James gives some basic instructions for the local church. In that passage we read, "Is any of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective." Normally, when we turn to this passage, we either concentrate on that verse talking about anointing with oil in the name of the Lord. What exactly does that mean? Is that something we do today? Or we jump to the end of the text where it says the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. What I'd like to do this morning is take the verse out of the middle there. "Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed." Here the Bible is talking about health. And it says that one of the ways that we can find good health is through confession and finding forgiveness. How many of you heard the old phrase, "Confession is good for the soul"? Sure, we've heard that before. And that seems to line up with what James writes here. That also agrees with an ancient Jewish rabbinic teaching. Great is the power of repentance. It brings healing. But sadly, this often does not take place, even within the Christian community. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote very succinctly in his book, Life Together, "Man is destroyed only by his sin and can be healed only by forgiveness." He goes on to explain how this can affect Christians within the local church. "He who is alone with his sin is utterly alone. It may be that Christians, notwithstanding corporate worship, common prayer, and all the fellowship and service, may still be left to their loneliness. For the pious fellowship permits no one to be a sinner. So everyone must conceal his sin from himself and from the fellowship. We dare not be sinners. Many Christians are unthinkably horrified when a real sinner is suddenly discovered among the righteous. So we remain alone with our sin, living in lies and hypocrisy. The fact is, we are sinners. But it is the grace of the gospel, which is so hard for the pious to understand, that confronts us with truth and says, 'You are a sinner, a great, desperate sinner. Now come as the sinner that you are to the God who loves you. God has come to save the sinner. Be glad. This message is liberation through truth. You can hide nothing from God. The mask you wear before men will do you no good before Him. He wants to see you as you are. He wants to be gracious to you. You do not have to go on lying to yourself and your brothers as if you were without sin. You can dare to be a sinner. Thank God for that. He loves the sinner, but He hates sin. You see, by experiencing and extending forgiveness, we can find health and healing. Now, I don't suggest that this only works to our physical bodies, which is what most of us think of when we hear the word healing. We immediately think of our physical health. Since a person's body, soul, and spirit interrelate, and I believe that the Bible teaches that in passages like 1 Thessalonians 5:23, where you see body, soul, and spirit. And I do believe that those are distinct parts of our personality. You can see that physical imbalance, sickness, or injury can affect spiritual and emotional areas of a person's life, just as spiritual and emotional difficulties can affect us physically. And in praying for healing, like James instructs there in healing in James chapter 5, we should be aware that God not only heals our physical bodies, and I do believe that He does, but He goes beyond that. And He offers healing for us emotionally. He offers healing for us spiritually. And as we experience God's forgiveness and as we extend that forgiveness to others, I believe that it will affect us in all of these areas. First, I believe there are physical benefits of forgiveness. You know, in the context of the scripture, James asks, "Is any of you sick?" Now, I'm sure that he is speaking of physical health here, because what he says in response to that question does deal with our physical bodies. But John MacArthur points out that the Greek word translated healed does not necessarily refer to physical healing. It's not limited to that sphere. There are other places in the scripture where it uses that word healing beyond the physical realm. But certainly, we do see that James is talking here about a physical ailment and provides physical healing. Now, I want to be very clear. As we have in the past, do not equate every physical ailment with some kind of sin. Oh, somebody's sick. What sin did they commit? We've already been through this before. You go to the story of Job in the Old Testament. You look at John chapter 9, the man who was born blind, and the disciples asked Jesus, "Who sinned that this guy was born blind?" You know what his answer was? Neither. It wasn't that person's sin. It wasn't his parents' sin. We saw in an earlier message in this series that if you really want to get to the root cause of why bad things happen, why people get sick, why people are hurt, why babies are born with deformities or diseases, or ultimately why people die, why there are natural disasters on our earth. Yes, it all goes back to sin, but not necessarily that person's sin. So let's not equate every time somebody gets sick, oh, they must have done something wrong. But there are occasions when sin and sickness are related. One commentary states, "The field of psychosomatic medicine recognizes this link and searches for personal problems that might be causing physical troubles. But modern medicine does not have the remedy for sin. Deliverance from the guilt, defilement, power, and penalty of sin can come only on the basis of the blood of Christ and through confession toward God and toward man. More often than we are willing to admit, illnesses are caused by sin, such sins as gluttony, worry, anger, an unforgiving spirit, intemperance, jealousy, selfishness, and pride. Sin in the life brings sickness and sometimes death. We should confess and forsake sin as soon as we are aware of it, that it has come in our lives. All sin should be confessed to God. In addition, sins against other people should be confessed to them as well. It is vital for our spiritual health, and it's good for our physical health. And it's true. As we experience God's forgiveness, and as we find forgiveness in one another, it can affect us physically. It can actually increase or better our physical health. And the reverse is also true. By withholding forgiveness from others, by adopting this attitude of, I won't forgive, I'm going to hold this against you forever, that has an adverse effect in our physical health. It's impossible to be bitter very long without it affecting our bodies. And more medical professionals are beginning to see some kind of a link between the way our bodies function and the way we think. Bitterness, anger, other negative emotions have been associated with glandular problems, high blood pressure, cardiac disorders, ulcers, and a host of other physical ailments. Now, one such medical professional who has studied this to some degree, I was going to bring his book this morning, I forgot, but it's Dr. Archibald Hart. And he has written a book that's entitled Adrenaline and Stress. And he talks about how by living stress-filled lives, we continue to pump adrenaline through our bodies. Now, those of you that remember your high school biology class might remember that adrenaline is that substance in our bodies that gives us energy. It gives us the power to either fight or flight, right? We either deal with the threat against us or we get out of there. Now, our bodies are made so that we can take a burst of adrenaline and it gets us through that situation. The problem, Dr. Hart points out, is that too many of us learn to live on that adrenaline rush, where it is constantly coursing through our bodies. And what they're finding out is that too much adrenaline in the body is not good. And it can be related to high cholesterol and high blood pressure and heart disease and ulcers and all of these other things. So adrenaline in itself is not bad. It's the overuse of it. And he says that's primarily psychological. If we continue to push ourselves and if we continue to stress ourselves, we're going to be living on that adrenaline and it is going to have a negative impact on ourselves. Now, he has one whole section in his book that he calls the forgiveness principle. And in it he writes, the ability to forgive is therefore a very important stress reliever. Those who can't forgive and who harbor resentments are likely to be those who carry the greatest stress. When the mind perceives the need for revenge or defense, it keeps the alarm system at a high state of readiness and adrenaline flows abundantly. So this very idea of withholding forgiveness from others can be detrimental to our health. And it's this constant high level of adrenaline rushing through our bodies that causes a whole host of ailments. Then he outlines them in his book. Forgiveness, on the other hand, can reverse this trend. As he continues, I doubt if a deeply forgiving person ever suffers from severe stress disease. There is something about a forgiving spirit that restores the brain's tranquility and lowers that fight or flight response. Of course, anger is not the only cause of stress damage, but it is certainly a significant one. So being able to forgive those who cause us hurt can keep us free from a lot of distress. See, confessing our sins to God and to those who have wronged us can improve our physical health, as can granting forgiveness to those who have wronged us. We confess our sins to those we have wronged. By experiencing and extending forgiveness, it can have a positive impact even in our health, our physical well-being. Dr. Hart concludes, forgiveness is a more powerful stress reliever than any tranquilizer or blood pressure medicine I know of. I've tasted of it myself. And his degree is in physical medicine. That's what he is a doctor of. And in studying it, he has seen the great impact that a forgiving spirit can have on someone's physical health. Now, forgiveness also brings emotional benefits. We've already identified how anger, bitterness, and resentment can affect us physically, but they also affect us psychologically as well. Bitterness often lies beneath our inability to forgive and our inability to be forgiven. It denies our peace. It destroys our relationships. Over time, these effects can become even more severe. Long-standing grudges become extremely corrosive to our personalities, and they damage how we relate to one another. Ultimately, the repression of anger will be accompanied by mild to severe paranoia and destroy all the good we've sought to do in our lifetimes. Billy Graham speaks of the head of a mental hospital over in London. And this doctor came to Billy Graham when he was there on one of his crusades, and he said, "I could probably release 70 to 90% of my patients if I could convince them that their sins have been forgiven." Yes, people do suffer mental illnesses because they cannot find forgiveness or they cannot forgive. Now again, I'm not saying everybody who suffers a mental illness falls into that category, but it is a contributing factor. To find forgiveness and to extend forgiveness has a huge impact in our emotional health. The Bible recognizes this. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 and 15, we read, "Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many." See, bitterness causes all kinds of trouble. And it's always more for the one who holds it than the one who they hold it against, right? You can hold a grudge against somebody and it can eat you alive and it doesn't do a thing to that other person. They don't care. They might not even know. But it's always more corrosive to the person who holds it. Yeah, you know, perhaps you've heard that old saying, "I don't get mad, I get even." Right? That saying is probably false on two counts. Number one, you probably are mad. Just face it. And secondly, you don't want to get even. You want to do one more, don't you? It's not just enough to balance the score. We're going to one-up that person. He hurt me this much, I'm going to hurt him a little bit more. That's what revenge says. That's what bitterness says. And as long as we fuel that desire to strike back, it's going to eat us up inside. See, it's never satisfied until it gives more than it receives. And that has long-term lingering effects. How much better it is, in the words of that passage in Hebrews, to make every effort to live at peace with all men. Now, of course, that's not always up to us. Paul says something very similar in Romans 12:18. He says, "If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men." And he realizes that, you know, we cannot always force the issue. We cannot always change that other person's heart. But as much as it depends on us, we are to try to live at peace with one another. And forgiving is the only true remedy if we expect to enjoy proper mental health. You want to relate to one another better? Learn to forgive them. You want to deal with your own situations and all that's going on in your mind? Learn how to accept forgiveness. Last week we spent an entire message on the hardest person to forgive is usually the one you look at in the mirror. We find it so hard to forgive ourselves and to accept God's forgiveness of us. And you don't think that messes with people's minds? Sure it does. So being able to experience forgiveness and being able to extend forgiveness to others is going to benefit us emotionally and psychologically. And then finally, there are spiritual benefits of forgiveness. Warren Wiersbe writes, "There is healing, physical and spiritual, when sin is dealt with. He who conceals his sins does not prosper," Proverbs writes, "but whosoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy." If you take this passage in James literally, it says, "Make it a habit to confess your sins to each other. Do not hide or delay confession." You see, when we have not experienced forgiveness for sin ourselves, we find ourselves wrapped in a cloak of guilt. We know that down deep inside, things aren't right between ourselves and God, or between ourselves and others. And that guilt will alienate us from God, it'll isolate us from one another, and neither condition is good for our spiritual health. Furthermore, this unforgiven and unforgiving state affects our ministry. Bitterness hinders our influence for Christ. I mean, what kind of a Christian testimony can we have if we're bitter toward ourselves or toward God or toward one another? How can we convincingly talk about the grace and the forgiveness of God when we refuse to forgive those who have wronged us? When we allow bitterness to take over our lives, that bitterness is going to spill out to the people around us. It's just going to happen. And when that does, our testimony goes down the drain. What kind of a representation of God are we then? Fortunately, though, we don't need to remain in that state. By following the simple command of James, by confessing our sins, by seeking the forgiveness of God and of those we have wronged, and by forgiving those who have wronged us, we can find healing. Now, I'll admit that passage in James is talking primarily about physical healing. But James also uses that word to speak of God's forgiveness, making the repentant believer spiritually whole again. So it does include these other forms of health. I like the way Derek Prime puts it. "There is a special benefit for the unwell person in this spiritual exercise, even if physical healing proves not to be in God's will. When we are unwell, it is extremely difficult to pray for ourselves with objectivity because we naturally want to be restored to health. Our spiritual under-shepherds are in a much better position to pray for us with discernment. In addition, when we are unwell, we may find it almost impossible to pray at all, and here others may help us. As the elders pray with him, the sufferer is able to rest in the knowledge that through corporate prayer, his circumstances are placed under God's control afresh. And that if physical healing is not God's will, he may be sure of the spiritual healing he needs and the daily renewal of God's grace and peace." You see, we believe that God heals. He has the power to heal. And there are times when God will work a miracle. He may heal medicinally. He may heal through surgery. He may heal through other natural processes, but he may supernaturally intercede, and there is no explanation. That tumor is gone. That heart defect is cured. There's no sign of it. It has to be God. But you and I all know that it doesn't always happen that way, does it? There are times when there is no miracle. There are times when that healing does not take place. There are times when that person that we so earnestly pray for does indeed die. Now, that shouldn't surprise us because we are all destined to die. Now, even if God heals now, at some point, unless the Lord returns in our lifetime, we're going to die. That's part of life. But even if we pray for someone for their physical healing and God says, "No, that's not my plan for them," they can still find the effects and the benefit of healing emotionally and spiritually, even if they're not healed physically. So this passage, while it pertains primarily to physical health, I believe it transcends it. It goes beyond that. And we can find whatever healing we need. And it may be that through the emotional and spiritual healing, our physical health may improve. Because some of those damaging effects that we've talked about earlier can be reversed. So whether the sick person is healed physically or not, he can experience the spiritual healing of God's forgiveness. And that's even better. Which would you rather have if you could only have one? I'd rather be spiritually whole, even if my body is not well, than the other way around. Now, it all seems pretty simple. Confession of sin is healthy. We need to employ it. When you find that you're wrong, say it. When you've done something to offend another person, admit it. Confess it to God. Then find that person you have hurt and confess it to that person. Full confession leads to full restoration. Now, I do want to make one clarification in this passage. Some people have taken that phrase, confess your sins to one another, meaning that either A, I have to confess it to a priest in order to find forgiveness, or B, I need to stand up in front of the whole church and tell everybody all my sins. Neither one of those is the case. All right. As far as between us and God are concerned, there is one mediator, Jesus Christ. You don't have to confess your sins to any human being in order for them to take them to God and have you forgiven. So our sins, the sins that we commit, we need to confess to God directly. What it talks about here by confessing to one another is when we have offended somebody specifically, confess it to them. You don't have to confess all your dirty laundry to the whole church. That's not the point. But we are to go to that person and do all that we can to make it right. Confess it, seek their forgiveness. Now, this might not be the fountain of youth. It may not be the secret to live long and prosper. But experiencing and extending forgiveness can bring health and healing to us physically, emotionally, and spiritually. And all without the high cost, all without the risk of side effects, and all without those annoying advertisements that you see on TV all the time. God has given us a prescription for health, and it all has to do with forgiveness. Experiencing God's forgiveness, extending that forgiveness to one another. We'll find healing in our own selves. We'll find healing within the local church. Can you imagine if we took this idea seriously? The changes it would bring about in the local body. Where you don't have those fights that go on for years. And where people are taking sides, one side against the other. And sometimes that'll lead to a church split. Can you imagine what would happen in our community if we could extend and receive forgiveness? How about internationally? Could you imagine the difference it would make? The healing that would be brought about? So we'll never see that on a global scale. You're probably right. We can only start where we are. But in your life, you can find forgiveness. And you can extend forgiveness. And I guarantee you, in one if not all of these ways, you will see improvement in your health. It will change your life for the better.